But instead, we're going to focus on 10 commandments to the local New Testament church. These commandments are found at the end of an epistle that's written to a local New Testament church. So we know that these commands are for Christians and for church members. I want to say this, though. A command in the New Testament that is found in the Word of God is just as important as a command in the Old Testament. And you know what? We ought to treat the commands of God as such. Let me remind us all of a couple of things. Good for us to say it out loud. God has every right in the world to command his children. Number two, when he commands his children, he's got every right in the world to expect us to be obedient to his commands. And so if he took the time at the end of this epistle to give 10 commandments to the local New Testament church, we ought to treat them very sacredly. For us to disobey, knowingly disobey a command of God is sin. If God commands you to do something and you do the opposite or refuse to obey, then that is sin in your life. And so this is important, and it's vital, and it's not placed here by accident. And I believe this, if every one of us would rededicate to ourselves to this, we would have in our church going into a brand new year, I think, a refreshment and a spirit of revival. And I think more of the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our services. And so let's listen to these commandments tonight. Number one, every church member should look for reasons to rejoice. Verse number 16, rejoice evermore. Curtis Hudson used to say, those who wish to sing always find a song. Ma Sunday once said, if we are good Christians, it should take little to make us happy and much to make us unhappy. And so why don't we all decide to live our lives just being the good Christian she was talking about? A wise man once said this, joy is not the result of the condition of our circumstances, but instead the condition of our heart. And folks, it's not that there's a lack of things to rejoice about. If you look around at what's happened in the past year at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we have many, 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 many reasons to rejoice. Please do a check on your heart right now. If you're not careful, we talked about those silent killers, folks, those sins, those internal sins that destroy Christians. And one of them we dealt with, and I mean we plowed deep, was the sin of negativity. If you begin to come in and you're looking for something to criticize and instead of something to rejoice over, that sin will destroy your heart towards your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and towards your home church. Brothers and sisters, church members, church staff, come on, let's include the pastor, everybody. Next Sunday, as we come to church, let's decide to find a reason to be happy. Let's decide to smile. Let's decide to find the silver lining. Let's decide to grab a songbook, put a big smile on our face, and sing from our heart. Let's look for the good in people, for the good in each other. And let's be quick to forgive. Let's decide to have a merry heart. Let's just decide that we're going to rejoice evermore. Number two, every church member should make prayer a priority. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, folks, let's pray about everything. We need to baptize this thing of church in prayer. I believe that God ought to look down, and he ought to see our prayers rise steadily towards heaven as we're heading to the church house, as we arrive at the church house, during the services, before the services, after the services. There's not a one of us that can't stop several times every Sunday in our heart and just whisper a prayer and ask for God's best blessing and ask for God's anointing and pray for each other. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the song service. Pray for the Sunday school. Pray for the children. Pray for the teenagers. I was just watching Ella sing and I couldn't help but just sit there and almost go to tears thinking to myself, we're so blessed with the young people that God's given us here in this church, folks. But you know what? Every single one of them need our prayers. Every one of them need our prayers. Pray for the lost. Each and every Sunday, let's baptize the entire church experience in prayer. Jesus said to those who came to the temple for selfish reasons, he said this, my house should be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. The only way the church house can become a house of prayer is if everybody that comes to the church house decides to pray. I love this quote by D.L. Moody. He often made this statement as he preached on the subject of prayer. He said, every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure. I love that statement. I think when we get to heaven and we think that some of the people that's going to get the rewards for some of the things that happen, I think we're going to be surprised that maybe the bulk of some of those rewards doesn't go to anybody that had anything to do with it other than the fact that they were on their knees praying. And I wrote this. I said, dear church member, you may never preach a great revival, never pastor a thriving church, or never conduct a citywide campaign that brings multitudes to the Savior, but you can be the lone kneeling figure that makes all these other things possible. Folks, I think prayer makes the impossible possible. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Verse number 18, number 3, every church member should possess a thankful heart. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. It goes on to say, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes someone will say, I'm not sure what God's will is for my life. Well, I can tell you part of what God's will for your life is. It's right here. In everything give thanks. If you obey that, you know what? You're doing the will of God. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was famous for this quote, gratitude. I want you to hear it like you've never heard it. Gratitude is the loveliest flower in the heart, in the garden of a man's soul. And when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh gone. And I've got that last phrase underlined because I've watched this over the years. When somebody comes in and they stop being thankful for what they have, they stop being appreciative for what they have, they stop appreciating the church God's giving them. You know what? I can almost tell you, if appreciation dies totally on the altar of that man's heart or that woman's heart, eventually they will be well nigh gone. Do you know what is one of the most horrible moments for an atheist? A horrible moment for an atheist is when he feels grateful and has no one to thank. You know, I tell that joke every time I do this, and you're going to have to help me, okay, by laughing, even though you've heard it some. You know what the most horrible moment for an atheist is? When he feels grateful and has no one to thank. That's still pretty sad, all right? I got to come up with new materials, what I need to do. The 100th Psalm commands us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. You know, and again, folks, if we just come into every Lord's Day with a thankful heart, you know, not only thankful to God, but let's just spread that thankful spirit to everybody around us. Just look for somebody that is always in their place, always doing the right thing, always, you know what, some of our senior saints, you know, maybe they can't serve in the same capacity as they did years ago. It'd be good if some young people just swung by their pew and said, listen, I just want to thank you for just being here, for just showing up. I know it's not always easy for you. You don't know what an encouragement it is for you just to be here. Let's, folks, let's just try to reach out and say thank you a lot more in this coming year than maybe we ever have before. Number 4, every church member should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Verse number 19 warns us, quench not the Spirit. Now, listen, the one thing that creates unity and binds us together, the one thing we all have in common is that we're all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit of God. And boy, that's a great advantage to the church. Let's never forget that he lives inside of us. And he's there for a lot of reasons. He's there to tutor you as you hear the Bible preached. He's there to help you pray. He's there to provide divine comfort. He's there to direct you to your divine appointments. But let's not forget he's also all there to convict us when we need conviction. And part of going to churches from time to time, you know what? We're going to experience something called Holy Spirit conviction. Hey, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I changed my thinking on this a long time ago. I used to want to resist the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what God taught me one day? He taught me this. You know what? Every single time I convict you about something that you need convicted over, you need to take it as if I'm telling you, I love you. And you know what? Just looking at it that way completely changed my heart about that. You know what? Somebody who truly loves you is going to not want you to continue doing something that's going to hurt you. And so once you understand that Holy Spirit conviction is literally, watch this, is literally an act of love from God to us to help keep us where we ought to be in life. That kind of changes your perspective on it. Never do anything, watch this, never do anything at church that would limit what the Lord of the harvest, the Holy Spirit of God, is trying to accomplish. Let's not get in his way, folks. Pray for his power upon your pastor as he's preaching. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you as the word of God is being preached. You know, listen to him during the invitation. Let him teach you during Sunday school, teach you during Wednesday night. Let him comfort you with his word. Let him convict you. Yeah, let him convict you. That's okay. And if he needs to rebuke us, let's just be rebuked. Amen. Let's avoid actions and attitudes that would grieve the Holy Spirit or limit what he could do in our midst. One of the questions, and by the way, I've preached this message, I mean, literally all over the country. Probably the most requested message that I preach as far as a pastor wanting me to come in and preach a message. You know why? Because it'll help the church. It'll transform the church. And folks, listen to me. One of the things I'll say when I'm out and about, I'll look at the folks and say, listen, you know what? Let's suppose that somebody y'all have been praying for, maybe it's a relative of one of the families in the church or a man in the community, a woman in the community you know that's in sin and lost and needs Jesus, and they walked in the door on a Sunday morning, and you know what? Your preacher preached a salvation message, and man, you know that lost person is there. And I'd say, how many of you, as the Holy Spirit would bring conviction on that lost person, would hope that they would yield to that convicting power and respond to what the Holy Spirit's telling them to do? And I've never been in a church where everybody's hand didn't go up saying, preacher, if that was going on Sunday morning in my church, I'd want that to happen. I'd be praying that would happen. And you know what? Then we have one of those, you can hear needle drop moments. Because I will say to them, and by the way, you know what? We need to hear it too. But I'll say to them, why would we as Christians expect a lost person to do what we refuse to do as saved people? And when we refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit or respond to the Holy Spirit, we are in essence quenching his working in our midst. By the way, folks, that's a serious thing. Okay, this isn't a trick to try to get more people to the altar. This is an attempt from your pastor to take King James Holy Bible and tell each of us, if we want to see God move the way every one of us would love to dream to see move in a service, then maybe he's got to start by moving in us. And we've got to be tender to that. Number six, every church member should prove all things. Prove all things. I'm sorry, I skipped one. All right, verse number five, verse 20, despise not prophesying. Every church member should always value preaching. Number five, every church member should always value preaching. The little phrase there, despise not prophesying. The word despise, I've taught you this, doesn't mean what we think it means nowadays when we use it. You know, I say, I despise peas, you know, and when I say that, what I mean is I hate peas, and I do hate peas. I've preached against peas all over the country. I've preached against peas in teen camps. I've preached against peas for 35 years. And now almost everywhere I go to preach, you know what's waiting for me? Either in the motel room or up on the platform or in the pulpit, a can of peas, a can of peas. It just goes to show you how hard-hearted America is. And this is the reason we can't get revival. But the word despise, when we use it, we talk about hating something. The word despise in the Bible means to take something for granted, to undervalue it, to fail to place proper worth. Esau despised his birthright. Well, how do you know that? Because he sold it cheap. He sold it for nothing. He traded a birthright and all that came with it. He traded it off for a bowl of soup. Now, folks, listen to me. The Bible's not telling you that you're to not hate preaching. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying don't undervalue it. The word prophesying simply means to speak forth or to proclaim forth the words of God. Now think about preaching. Think about your relationship to preaching throughout your life. Always prize very highly the preaching of God's word. The average church member will hear over 20,000 sermons in his lifetime. Think about that. You live a normal lifetime if you're raised in church, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Sunday school, but you think of revival meetings and all the other special events, and so 20,000 sermons in a lifetime. I believe this with all my heart. In every one of them, God had something that he wanted you to learn or hear or be reminded of. And you know what? All of us would probably say, I think we'd be honest enough to say, preacher, there were times that I didn't value the messages that I was listening to. I wasn't valuing them. You know, I think of all the messages my dad preached through the years from this pulpit. And many of you, if I asked you right now and say, tell me a message that Pastor Ross preached, I mean, you've got those one or two or three or four that you say, you know what? I remember when he preached. I made a decision that changed my life under this sermon or that sermon. And thank God we have those memories. But then I also think to myself, growing up under my dad's preaching, how many times did I just zone out? How many times was I counting the number of light bulbs in the auditorium? come on, we're all human. And how many times, and I think, you know what? What did I miss? You know, maybe there's some things right now in my life, in my adult life, that I struggle with that I really didn't need to struggle as much with had I been listening and paying attention and making decisions and getting victory on early on in my life. Now, folks, listen to me. Not every message you come to hear, you're going to get something. Oh, wow, I've never heard that before. Man, that's a brand new truth. But, you know, folks, the honest truth is a lot of the things, most of the things we hear from the pulpit are things we already know. We just need to be reminded of. Well, I know this. Well, are you doing it? I've heard this before. Well, do you need to hear it again? And it's not enough, at least it hasn't been in my life, to ever just make one decision one time about one thing. It just seems like, you know what, you get in the right place in that area, and then next thing you know how the devil works, and you know how we are. And so then we need to hear it again, and we get, you know, that's what preaching is. That's what preaching does. And so let's make sure that we value the preaching of God's word. Number six, every church member should prove all things. And we see that verse number 21, prove all things. Now, it says not to despise, not to undervalue prophesying. And I like this because I believe number five, number six, number seven go just balance each other out beautifully. The Bible says that we should prove all things. Listen to every sermon, yes. Listen with an open heart, yes. Don't undervalue it, yes. But let me say this. Listen to every sermon with an open Bible. You know, our kinds of churches, independent Baptist, Bible preaching Baptist churches, we're distinct in this regard. We urge you to bring your Bibles. We want you to bring your Bibles. In Sunday school, we want you to hold them up to see that you brought your Bibles. You know why that is? Because we want to be held to account to that book. You know, Brother Ron Williams has been here, and it was a blessed day when God brought Brother Ron to our church. I mean this. He's been a blessing to our church, a blessing to me. But, you know, he's often shared this story with me. He said to me, Pastor, when I came here the first few times, he said, I didn't know whether this would be the church that I should go to or not go to. And he said, I came in with only one thought. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to listen to this man. And if he preaches this book, then I'm going to come to this church. And you know what? That's fair. That's fair. And you know what? If I hadn't have been preaching this book, he shouldn't have been still be here. And folks, that's the responsibility of every Christian. We're not asking for robots. We're not asking for zombies. We're not asking for people just to listen and not have an open Bible. We want you to look. We talk about those Berean Christians in Acts 17 and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. Received the word with all readiness of mind. There it is. They didn't despise prophesying. Received it with all readiness of mind. But wait a minute. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. I love that because I believe it presents both sides of what we've talked about. They came in not with a critical spirit, not with a judgmental spirit, not to critique them. They wanted to hear the readiness. Feed me, feed me. But, you know, they also went home and they opened their Bibles and said, now, we need to make sure that everything we heard comes from the word of God. Those more noble Christians in Berea searched the scriptures daily. You must stay a student of God's word. Do not accept what just anyone might say about what the Bible says or mean. And I mean anyone. Folks, there are a lot of false teachers. And there's more ways for false teachers to reach our people than there ever has been because of the technology. And you know what? Well, I like this podcast, or I've been listening to this guy, or what about this guy? And I was out in Montana, and a guy came up to me and asked me about a certain preacher. And he said, man, I listen to him all the time. And have you ever heard of this guy? I'd never heard of him before. And I said, listen, you need to be careful. I said, he may be the greatest. He may be fine. But I said, I think I'd go talk to your pastor. I think I'd go check it out. You know, folks, a lot of guys out there sound a lot like us. But in one or two areas, they are terribly, horribly off doctrinally. And you've got to be so careful who you become enamored with. Okay, so be careful about that. And every church member should prove all things. And then verse 21, the Bible says that every church member, let me give you number 7, every church member should hold fast to proven Bible principles. Prove all things, then what? Hold fast to that which is good. I love this. Okay, so we listen with all readiness of mind. In other words, we don't despise prophecy. We don't undervalue it. It's important to us. We're listening. We're receiving. We're getting it. And then we're looking at our Bible and we're checking it out. And once we've heard the Word of God and we've seen it in the Word of God and it's been proven by the Bible, then folks, develop some convictions. Right. Develop some convictions. Once you've proven your beliefs by studying the Bible, once you've settled it in your heart through the working of the Holy Spirit, you know, we've got to learn to hold fast to some things, okay? Don't be talked out of your Bible beliefs and convictions. Too many of our young people are just being easily talked out of Bible principles and Bible convictions over one little straw man argument on the internet that I could blow up in a millisecond. You know, be careful. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You gotta understand, folks, God's called his men into the ministry, but the devil's got his men into the ministry also. And I believe this, too many Christians just lack Bible convictions. There's nothing that they say that they really believe that they can't be talked out of. A false wind of doctrine blows and they're tossed to and fro. They believe one thing one day and something different the next day, and a lot of it is based on whose Facebook page they've been to last. That's pretty shallow. That's being double-minded. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so we have to be careful that once we've developed some biblical convictions, that we just don't let little silly arguments that contain no scripture and do not do anything to disprove the scriptures that have taught us these things, that we don't just surrender our convictions. Number 8, every church member should stay away from the gray. Verse number 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Bible doesn't just command us to abstain from evil, but to abstain from anything that could appear to others as evil. Right. See, folks, that's defrauding our brothers, our sisters, the lost. We've got to be careful of our testimony. Your testimony ought to mean something, okay? I believe there's 7 words that have almost destroyed fundamentalism. Here they are. I don't see anything wrong with it. There's actually 8 because they always go, well. Well, so let's make it 8. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Wow, okay, well, good night. Let's all stop thinking about it. Let's throw our Bibles away and let's follow you. And I think about those words, folks, okay? I, you know, that's dangerous. You're going to start with I, okay? You're setting yourself up as the judge of right and wrong. Never begin with I. Always begin with God and begin with God's word. I don't see. Remember what it said in Judges? Listen, right and wrong should never be based on human sight or an individual's opinion. Right or wrong should be based on clear Bible principles. You know, we're talking about the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own. So everybody's walking around with all these opinions. And it's almost like we go around taking a poll. And then we believe based on the majority of the poll we've taken, depending on what crowd we're running with. Get into the Word of God, like we just said, settle some things, and then don't let people talk you out of it. I don't see with my eyes anything wrong with it. Watch this. It's so dangerous. Decision to involve yourself with any activity ought never to be made based upon the absence of a negative, but instead the overwhelming presence of a positive. I oftentimes answer them by saying, what do you mean anything wrong with it? Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Tell me what's wrong with it. Tell me what's wrong. I said, tell me what's right with it. I'm not going to be put on the defensive. You prove your point. Tell me how that glorifies God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Many of the members of this generation, they've adopted this as their favorite statement. God's word does not recommend this attitude. Never ask what's wrong with it. Ask what is right with it. Because a decision to involve, I'm going to say it again, decision to involve yourself with any activity ought never to be based on the absence of a negative, but instead the overwhelming presence of a positive. Here's an argument you'll get a lot with compromiser. Well, that's just a gray area. That's just a gray area. That's just a gray area. Now, I want to tell you this. I've studied the Bible. I mean this. I mean intently studied the Bible for 35 years. I'm going to tell you, there's not as many gray areas as people want to claim as gray areas. The Bible, with either very specific commands or umbrella principles, answers almost every question, okay? And you know what? There's just not. It seemed like when I was growing up, maybe there was just a few issues that you could have said was a little in the gray. And this gray area over the last 40 years has grown to where everybody's chucking everything into the gray area. Well, I just think that's a gray area. And so folks, listen to me. You know what? Okay. All right. You know what I say is, I'll give you that. Okay. Now you got a choice between black, gray, and white. Why wouldn't you just go ahead and choose the white anyway? If you err on the side of holiness, you're hardly ever going to err. Okay? And isn't gray just a shade of black? Okay. Well, preacher, I just think you're a little too far right on this. Well, maybe that's to make up for all the people that are too far left on it. Amen. Maybe I'm just trying to balance the teeter-totter a little bit, okay? A carnal Christian spends their life struggling between bad and good. A consecrated Christian wants to choose between good and best. Always take the high road. If you always choose to err on the side of purity and holiness and godliness, you will seldom err. Abstain not just from evil, but abstain from the appearance of evil. Number 9, every church member should pray for their pastor. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. The apostle Paul invested much in the people of the church of Thessalonica, and he asked but one thing in return, and that's just pray for us. Just pray for us. Most important thing you can do is for your pastor, and I'll just say this, is pray for him. I'm usually preaching this point in another church. I'm a little more comfortable doing it in another church, but I do need your prayers. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Context is our friend. If you read 1 Peter 5:1, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. 1 Peter chapter 5 is written to elders, to preachers. Verse number 8 is written to elders and to preachers. It's not wrong for us to apply it. I think all of us would agree that the devil would like to destroy anybody he could destroy. But in the context of this chapter, what you as a church member needs to understand is this. The devil's going to go after your pastor in a way he'll never go after you. Okay? And he'll go after my family in a way he'll never go after your family. He'll find ways to attack me in ways he'll never bother you. Okay, I'm not perfect. I've told you I'm not perfect. I've offered you a list of my imperfections. Stop criticizing your pastor and pray for me. Okay? I'm not perfect. Pray for me. Okay? I would encourage you maybe not to focus so much on what I'm not. And maybe to regain a thankful heart, you might take a step back and look at all that we do. Me and my wife are human. We live in the same time constraints as anybody else that's in the human race. Everybody wants something. And we are usually judged by whether or not we made you happy that week. Sorry. I'll fail this week if you hold me to that standard, and I'll fail next week, and I'll fail the week after that. But if I held you to that same standard, I would become bitter towards you also. And so why don't we get off that and just pray for each other, love each other, support each other, and realize I think everybody here, we're trying to do the best we can, okay? Number 10, every church member should make everyone at their church feel welcome. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. The command is to greet, okay? Every church member should be a one-man welcoming committee. Be friendly. Be an ambassador for Christ, an ambassador for your church. And if this is part of our responsibility, if this is one of the commands, then we ought to do the best we can to just greet as many people as we can in a church this size, all the comings and goings and befores and afters. I don't imagine anybody gets to everybody, but you know what? Make an effort. You can't do it if you're not here early, and you can't do it if you're hitting the door before the amen stops echoing against the walls. There needs to be a concentrated effort to show up to church in a timely fashion so that you have the opportunity to obey this command and to go around and find somebody that needs to be made feel welcome. Let's be especially good about this when it comes to visitors. Let's look for those new people, those faces. Let's go over and introduce ourselves. Let's train our teenagers to go introduce themselves to brand new visitors. Let's train our children to go introduce themselves to brand new visitors. Let's not lose the reputation of being that church that cares about people, okay? Well, that's 10. Think about that. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And, of course, we shake hands. Thank God for that. I'm not going to get into the explanation of the cultural differences. And I'm glad I'm an American. I'd rather shake hands. Thank you very much, all right? But, you know, what we want to do is just make folks feel welcome. That's very important. I've often thought as I get through the end of this and I've taught through all of these, I often think to myself, all of us have traveled from time to time, and all of us have been in churches that maybe we were the first time there, and it was a new church, and we were the new visitor, and that happens as I travel somewhere. I go into a place I've never been before. And, you know, I've thought to myself, you know, or let's suppose maybe God moved you across the country to a new location and you start visiting churches. I think if you went to a church where you walked in and everybody in the church had a smile on their face and they were purposefully looking for reasons to rejoice, if you walked into a church and you could sense that prayer was important to that congregation, you listen to people say positive things that come from a thankful heart. You see that they're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that the people are excited when it comes to preaching time and they open their Bibles and they participate and they get into it and they get involved. But at the same time, they're looking at their Bibles and they're making sure and they're standing on the Word of God. They're developing convictions. They're not going to, you know what, when it comes to the gray areas, you know what, let's just, if we're going to err, let's just be clear over here and let's not cause our testimony to cause anybody to stumble. If you saw a church that loved their pastor and prayed for their pastor and cared for each other, each of the other church members, and greeted all the brethren and visitors and made you feel welcome, even if you were just passing through, you know what? I think there might be a thought as you walk to the car, man, you know, if I lived in this community, I'd want to come here. And folks, if every single one of us would take this upon us and take the personal responsibility of thus in our life and say, you know what, how does a church get to have that kind of spirit? It happens one person at a time. And every single one of us have a biblical obligation to obey these commandments and to help our church be in line with the scriptures. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to study this out. Thank you for sharing this with me years ago. Thank you for what it did to help me as a church member, to help me as a pastor. Lord, help me to improve in the areas I need to improve in and be better in all areas, Lord. Just pray, dear God, that as we go into a new year, we rededicate ourselves to, Lord, to be the kind of church, dear Lord, that you'd want to come to. If you were in our area, bless the teaching and preaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.